This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken with Him, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
It's a pleasure to be able to welcome back to the program someone whose story is so memorable, and to be able to offer the chance for us to hear the next chapter with Melissa Oden. Melissa, welcome back to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thanks for having me, Kim.
Melissa has been an international speaker who spoke for many years with Feminists for Life, and telling her story, sharing her story. And as she has progressed as a speaker, she's now gotten the whole story down in a new volume, which has become an instant bestseller, You Carried Me. And Melissa, for those not yet familiar with your story, let's start at the very beginning and tell us about the circumstances of your birth. We'll start the story right there.
Absolutely. Yeah, 39 years ago, I know now that my biological mother, as a 19-year-old college student, actually had an abortion forced upon her by a member of her family. It was my grandmother. She was a nurse and, you know, had a lot of connections. And one of those connections was, of course, with the local abortionist. And so here with the abortionist help, they forced this abortion upon my birth mother against her will. And that type of procedure, the saline infusion abortion, typically lasted about 72 hours. The child was poisoned by the deliverance of a toxic salt solution, and then it would peel away the top layer of skin. And typically their life would be ended within about 24 hours and then premature labor induced, and then that deceased child would be delivered. And through my own medical records, we now know that I actually soaked in that toxic salt solution for 5 days, not three. And they tried numerous times to induce my birth mother's labor with me and, you know, finally succeeded on that fifth day. And, you know, sadly, that day was meant to be the day that I was delivered as a, quote-unquote, successful abortion, that deceased child. And by the grace of God, I was actually delivered alive.
Melissa Oden, and this story, I first heard your story before you knew some of those circumstances of your birth. And it was an interesting way to jump into the story, to know that you found out that you were adopted when your sibling mentioned this to you, and then your mother began to tell you the story. And so knowing this now about the circumstances of your birth, let's take us to that part of the story where you were shocked to find out that indeed you were adopted, and the circumstances around that.
Yeah, well, and I actually grew up knowing I was adopted. What I didn't know was that I had survived this abortion that ultimately led to my adoption. And so you're right, Kim, I was 14 when I found out that I had survived an abortion. And it was really, you know, it was a God incident, as I call it. My older sister, who is also adopted, was facing an unplanned pregnancy and was considering all of her options and, you know, gratefully told our parents that she was pregnant, didn't know for sure what she was going to do about it. And so they told her my survival story, hoping that she would understand the depths of that decision she was considering. And, you know, thankfully she ultimately chose to carry her son and parented him and had other children. But once she found out the story of my survival, like any good teenage sister, she didn't keep it a secret from me. And during an argument one night, she said something that had never been said at our house before. She said, "You know, Missy, at least my biological parents wanted me." And I was just stunned, because we didn't ever speak that way at our house. We were raised to know that adoption meant we were loved equally, not just by our adoptive parents, but by our birth parents. They loved us so much that they gave us the gift of our family when they couldn't care for us. And so I was just done and, you know, didn't understand what she was talking about. And her words, though, that night were further encouragement. She kind of left that argument and said, "Oh, you know, you don't know, do you?" And she said, wait up for mom and dad tonight and ask them to tell you the truth and you will see. And so it was later that night that I sat our mother down, and ultimately my mom had to, you know, speak the words that changed my life. And thankfully now they've changed the world forever. But yeah, that night she had to tell me that my birth mother had an abortion during her pregnancy with me, and I survived it.
Such a dramatic story, and you can get all of the context and the details in Melissa's new book, You Carried Me, A Daughter's Memoir. But she's also featured in the award-winning pro-life documentary, A Voice for Life. And Melissa, it's getting the whole story for you has unfolded over a number of years. How long has it taken for you to track down all of the details of your own story, your own backstory?
Yeah, it's a long journey, right? I started looking for my birth parents when I was 19, didn't find them until I was almost 30. And then I went through a period of time even after that where, you know, I knew who my birth parents were, I had some contact. But it wasn't until 2013 that my birth mother's family came forward. And, you know, that's ultimately how I found out that the abortion was forced, my grandmother was responsible, and learned some other really horrific things about the abortion. So it's been a long journey, but I love that in the end, God's will reigns supreme.
And it started with identifying your birth father, I think. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great memory.
So share that part of the story with us.
Yeah, there's so many amazing twists and turns to this. I call this the story of a life, you know. It's usually not what we expect it to
right.
be. But I obtained my medical records in 2007, which I actually include in my book. I've showed them to Congress a couple of times. They clearly document the abortion that I survived. And, you know, in those medical records, they committed a big mistake. They forgot to black out my birth parents' names in one little spot, which I'm forever thankful for. But when I learned who my birth father was, I learned that we were living in the very same city as one another. I was not expecting that. I had moved there to finish my master's degree in social work, had no clue that he was there. And so, you know, there he was all these years later. And I ended up reaching out to him, sending him a letter, hoping to have some kind of contact with him. But sadly, he never replied to my letter because he passed away about 6 months after I sent it to him in early 2008. And, you know, as hard as that was, to learn that he had passed away, he ended up giving me an incredible gift in his passing. He gave me the gift of his family, because when he passed away, his family cleaned out his office and they found the letter that I had sent him those months before. And that's how they learned the great secret that he had carried throughout his life. You know, so many men carry the secret and the pain of abortion. And my birth father was one of those men. But it gives me great joy knowing that he received that letter before he passed away.
Mm. And so then it was another number of years until you were able to connect with your birth mother. Well, tell me about, you know, and I want to give you the opportunity to expand upon the fact, maybe before we talk about finding your mom, because you started telling your story early on in the journey. And people pushed back. Oh, she couldn't have survived that. Oh, there are no records. Oh, I mean, which to me is so odious and so ugly that people would challenge you on your story. At the end of the day, what do we have beyond our own personal history? So talk about that and maybe some of the backlash, I guess, that you received to speaking out and sharing your story.
Well, and you know what this is like, Kim, right? As long as our personal experience fits the narrative of the greater culture, then our stories are accepted, right? But it's when our stories fly in the face of what the culture out there wants to push as the popular narrative about abortion being a choice and a right and something that you can move on from, that's when we face the backlash. And so, you know what, I knew that. I knew coming forward that there would be, you know, people would take issue with it. And so, yeah, early, and still from time to time, right, people would try to say, oh, this is such a dramatic story. There's no way this can be real. But there are certain people who I could show them all the medical records in the world, you know, the letters that my biological family has sent me confirming what was done to me, and them admitting the role in it, right? I could have all of these things, which I do have, And again, I share them in the book, and there will still be people who will want to say, no, that cannot be real. And I've come to accept that that has absolutely nothing to do with me and everything to do about them and how they can't accept that because of what it would do to their belief system, right? It would turn everything upside down. And so, you know, I think we all have to accept that we go ahead and we share our story, we share our truth, knowing that we plant the seed, and maybe, just maybe, people's hearts and minds will be changed over time.
You know, and I think the pushback, Melissa, I mean, inadvertently shows that there's a miracle at the heart of your story. You shouldn't have survived. It does defy explanation. It does stand as the exception that proves the rule, right? I mean,
absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's one of those common complaints about me, right? I joke about this. People will say, oh, have you seen her? She looks so normal. And I can joke about it and say, yeah, you're right. I do look pretty normal.
Melissa, really, I mean, it's so stunning and shocking, again, that people would be so insensitive and not have eyes to see. But it also brings up some work that you've done that I don't want to lose the opportunity to talk about this too, that you're not the only one. You've started an abortion survivors network. It happens more often than people know that people will survive saline and late term abortions. So I want to give you the opportunity to talk about that and about, you know, the surprising existence of people who do survive abortions. Just give you a chance to just talk about that organization for a minute before we get back to, you know, your personal story.
Sure. Yeah, you know, I spent years of my life believing that I must be the only one because it wasn't something that we heard about. There wasn't any information really out there. And so after I found out that Gianna Jessen was also a survivor, that provided me with great strength. And what ended up happening is that over time, you know, the more I came out and shared my story publicly, the more I would hear from other survivors everywhere I went or when I'd be on a radio show. You know, people would contact me and say, oh, I'm a survivor too. I thought I was the only one. And so, you know, God made it clear to me that my struggle is the struggle of many people, feeling like you're alone in this. And so I founded the Abortion Survivors Network a number of years ago to, first of all, support other survivors, let them know that they're not alone in their journey, and to educate the public at the same time to say, you know what, look it, we are real people. This happens more frequently than what anybody wants to talk about. And I think that does, I mean, it does a lot for survivors, Kim, but I also think it does a lot to change our culture, right? Because if they want to try to look upon one life like mine and say, oh, well, that can't be real, well, guess what? What are you going to say to the 210 other people that I know who have also survived abortions? You know, at some point, our culture has to stop trying to deny our existence.
Mm. And really destroying you once more. I can't imagine the psychological work that you had to do and spiritual work to grasp God's love for you in the midst of these circumstances which tried to obliterate you before you drew your first breath, as well as, you know, just coming to terms with all of it. Tell me a little bit about the spiritual journey and the victory that you've won with this, Melissa.
Yeah, and it is. It's a spiritual battle, and I actually talk more about it in the book than I probably ever have. You know, that was the hardest part for me to actually include in my book is, you know, just how much I struggled initially with my identity as a survivor. You know, I was ashamed and embarrassed and guilty and, you know, tried to distance myself from the truth about my life with alcohol abuse and poor dating relationships and even an eating disorder because I could not control my history. So I tried to control something. And I know that many people who are post-abortive can relate to what that's like.
Well, and as we see God's hand in this, maybe this is a wonderful place to pick up the story about what God has done to restore the relationship with your mother, because that has to go a long way toward reconciling this issue of, as you say, identity and needing to tell a better story about, you know, your history. So how did you come to meet Mom?
Yeah, so my birth mother and I started connecting by email back in 2013. Gosh, I have to think about the date sometimes. I can't believe it's been 4 years already. But and we spent so about almost 4 years just kind of getting to know each other, passing along information, getting to trust one another, build that relationship. And, you know, really the hardest part, Kim, was that she had to learn to accept that I love her and that she is forgiven. And she spent over 30 years of her life believing that I had died that day at the hospital. You know, she was told that day that I had died. And certainly, of course, it raises questions about how was I placed for adoption without her consent. But, you know, I've investigated this enough, and I've heard enough from other people that we know how that happened, right? If a secret forced abortion can take place, an adoption against without her consent can happen too. So, you know, we had a lot to cover. And so it wasn't until May of 2016 that we met face-to-face for the first time. And, you know, that's one of those chapters that I always wanted in my life story, but I had kind of gotten to this place where I didn't know if it was ever really gonna happen. And so it happened, and we were able to include it in the book. And, you know, honestly, no chapter, no writing could ever do that experience justice. But what I can tell you is that it was just everything I ever could have wanted and then some. It was transformational.
Say more about that. Tell me why.
Yeah, well, you know, it was one of those things. I wanted that so badly over the years, right, to find her and to meet her. And then it was interesting because right before we met, I kind of felt like, oh, this process happened in me where it wasn't for me anymore as much as it was meeting for her. I mean, it did so much for me, but I realized now that she needed to meet me probably more than I needed to meet her. And so, you know, here we met face to face. I ended up bringing my husband and our oldest daughter, and she came along with one of my half sisters, and we met at a zoo of all places. It was, you know, it just was kind of a comfortable place to meet, I guess. And, you know, I'll never forget it. We were kind of texting back and forth to see, you know, if they were there yet. And suddenly I spotted my half-sister and my birth mom in the distance and, of course, couldn't control my beating heart. And part of me wanted to run away, I'll admit, but just because I was scared. But we made that walk, and, you know, it was kind of symbolic. My half-sister let go of my birth mom's hand and placed our hands together. And, you know, we hugged one another, and she said, you know, it's just so good to see you. And I said, it's been a long time. And we all cried, of course. And it was so interesting because it felt like we had known each other forever. And I guess I wasn't expecting that, but it was an incredible blessing. And so now we've met a couple of times. And, you know, ultimately this book brought us closer together because she not only read it, but loved it and approved it and contributed things to it that I didn't even know. And now it's bringing members of her family into my life as they read it too. And so, you know, that means everything to me. You know, even if this book never sold a single copy, it ultimately did what God wanted it to do, which was, you know, heal our family and reconcile people who, you know, who had been apart.
Melissa Oden is talking about her book, You Carried Me, and the story, of course, behind it, her life story. And forgive me that, you know, when I said talk about meeting mom, you have a mom who raised you. You have an adoptive family, your mom. And I need to get my terminology straight because I'm sure that relationship has been impacted by all of these events as well. Tell us what's happened there.
Yeah, well, and I can laugh about that, right? Because I know you know, Kim. Otherwise, I correct people, right? Because I'll always say, yeah, I have a mom. She raised me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
People used to ask me that. Do you know your mom? Yes, I do.
Yes,
I lived
I do.
With her for a long time. the beauty in it is that my adoptive parents are so incredibly supportive. You know, they supported me in my journey of searching. They supported me in coming forward with my story and writing the book. And, you know, I think like so many adoptive parents, there have definitely been times where my parents were fearful of me getting hurt, probably more than anything, by my search. But they were also, you know, fearful of of being replaced. And even though I know where that fear comes from, my parents also know that at the end of the day, they have absolutely nothing to be fearful of because they are my parents. And what I respect so much about my biological family is that they appreciate that and they understand that, and they show immense gratitude to my parents for how they raised me.
Melissa Odin is our guest. And, you know, Melissa, I think you've become a voice for so many things as a result of simply telling your story, the reality of the humanity of children before birth, the reality that abortion is the intentional killing of an innocent human being. There was no reason to abort you. You could have lived. You did live. You know what I mean? When people think that abortion is necessary because of a woman's circumstances, you know, your story just throws so much light on that. But now, you know, this the whole adoption journey and the whole reuniting with birth parents. I mean, there's so many things. But at the center of it, I really sense, I have to say this to you, God's grace. In your gracious interactions with those of us who have had abortions, you said, oh, you know, if someone's had an abortion, you know about control issues. You just offered me that acceptance. I could see why, in our flesh, without the love of Jesus Christ uniting us as sisters, that you would say to me, I want nothing to do with you. You participated in something that almost wiped me off the face of the earth. You know, I can imagine how you may have felt in your flesh toward those who choose abortion, or even today toward those who advocate for it. And I just want to applaud you for the modeling of God's grace and for the graciousness that you exude in that, Melissa.
Well, and I thank you, Kim. I actually have tears rolling down my face as you share that, because I think it's something that all of us need to have our hearts and our minds open to, right? That in the midst of all of this, all of us are affected in some way, shape, or form, and all of us fall short every single day of God, and of course we know that that's why Jesus died, for all of us, not just some of us. And that is life changing when we recognize that and we choose to live our lives in a way that exemplifies that. You know, I'm passionate about that, and so I thank you for recognizing that. You know, I'm grateful to be living the life that I have in the manner that I have.
Say some words about forgiveness. I think this is a huge aspect of abortion healing for everybody involved in it. Tell me about your process, or Bible verses, or something, you know, a word for those who maybe need to forgive, who look to you and say, how did she do that?
It's interesting. Somebody in an interview said the other day, and it was somebody that I was not expecting to recognize this, but she said, you know, it seems like you stopped hating yourself when you forgave your biological family years ago. And I heard those words, and it kind of clicked for me, and I said, yeah, you know what? You're right. I mean, of course, I kind of have always known that in my head, right? But I don't think I ever recognized how all of that fit together. And I, looking back on it now, I think that was the huge piece. You know, when I forgave those who were responsible, it set me free. And so I didn't have to struggle with the eating disorder anymore. I didn't have to try to numb my feelings with alcohol abuse, right? I could accept that I am who I am, and accept that the people who harmed me are loved and forgiven too. And so I hope that does provide an example for other people that when we choose to forgive, it doesn't just set free the people that we forgive, but it ultimately sets us free. And I know that it's a struggle for people to forgive themselves. And what I would remind people is that, you know, that Jesus has forgiven. And it's not a one-day, one-time event. You know, I think that's a struggle for people, whether you need to forgive yourself or somebody else. You know, you want to wake up tomorrow and say, well, this is done. Great, I can move on. That's not really how it goes. You know, you have to choose to forgive over and over again. And so I often say it's a process and not an event.
Mm-hmm. Melissa Oden, you carried me, A Daughter's Memoirs, the book, and we've got the website for all of Melissa's events. She may be coming to speak someplace near you because I know you've got a very busy travel schedule. And if you'd like to know more about her ministry as well as her help for abortion survivors and, again, her speaking, just go to cradlemyheart.org. We've got it all linked for you there. Stay with us. Coming up on Faith Radio, we'll take a look at some of the top life stories in the news and open the phone lines for your calls. 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Good evening and welcome. We are glad that you are here for Cradle My Heart Radio tonight. And this is the live portion. So here we are on the 19th of February. So, you know, sometimes we do play back a broadcast, but just so you know, this is live on February 19th. And our phones are open at 1-800-811-3003. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. And we have a pro-life resource tonight, and it's Alveda King's book, King Rules. We've interviewed Dr. King a number of times on the program, and this is a great volume that starts with her wounds and wanderings, as she put it. Wow, isn't that a great description about what a lot of us have experienced? Because she had abortions in her past, and yet she adheres to King family values and helps us to translate those into our lives. And so we have a copy of that for those who call tonight at 1-800-811-3003, 1-800-811-3003. We're trying to showcase resources for Black History Month. And wow, I saw Hidden Figures finally. And, you know, just thinking about reconciliation. And I don't know if you were listening to our interview with Melissa Oden, but that moment of reconciliation between the two of us, when she talked about what it's like for her to accept and love people who have had abortions when she was, there was an attempt to murder her through abortion. It's an amazing thing. And of course, racial reconciliation is a very different issue, no less complicated. But reconciliation is our hope in Christ. So if you'd like to win a copy of Dr. King's book, it's very apropos for Black History Month. Join us, 1-800-811-3003. And you'll get this sense that, as Dr. King says, abortion violates civil rights. 1-800-811-3003. And you can always go to cradlemyheart.org and listen to podcasts. We have a great, very comprehensive search feature. Just put in the name of the guest and you'll get the podcast and be able to listen if you missed it on a live broadcast. One of the things I want to talk about tonight is how to really recover after abortion spiritually so that your life looks different. I had the opportunity, I think I shared with you, to speak for a group of people who have been through abortion recovery ministries. And all of us are now able to speak about our abortions without breaking down, although that was maybe not the case for any of us before abortion recovery. Some of us are public, some of us are not. Some of us have told our family members, some of us have not. But we are all enjoying varying degrees of freedom in Jesus Christ after abortion. And I wrote a book about finding God's love after abortion. If you go to cradlemyheart.org, there's a free sample you can read there. Our profits from the book are going to the pregnancy help movement, so I'm not here just to sell books for a profit. I'd love it if everyone who had an abortion could read this book, because it's a story about Jesus. It's not really about my story. There are stories of lots of people who had abortions in the book, but it's a story about Jesus and about how our spiritual brothers and sisters who were walking the earth when he was came to him for varying issues and walked away changed and healed. And so throughout the book, we take a look at his ministry personality and how did that happen. And I read something today that I just was very excited to share with you, because it's a key for the lock of how it happens when we heal spiritually. So 1-800-811-3003 is our number. Maybe you want to share a testimony of healing. That would be great. Join us, 1-800-811-3003, our number. Again, our resource tonight is Alveda King's book, King Rules. But I came to a teaching from Reverend Wayne Manning about Luke 5. And not only was I thrilled to read this, because I've never understood the new wineskins parable that Jesus gave at the end of Luke 5. I just never understood what the meaning of don't put old wine in new wineskins, and if you have new wine, you put it in new wineskins. And maybe you got that teaching right away when you read it the first time through. For me, it's just been something that's been difficult. But Reverend Manning lays out a vision, and he said, don't put new wine in old wineskins, was a rebuke of the religious people of the time who were trying to fit Jesus into their religious ideas, into their religious paradigm. And he was saying, I'm not that. I'm something else. And if you just set that aside, you'll be able to see what I'm doing and you'll be amazed, right? And so as Reverend Manning put it, what he was saying is you can't put new ideas in an old mindset. And I think that's just brilliant, because what happens to us many times after abortion is that we cling to the old mindset that we needed abortion, or that abortion was the best that we could do, or that it was a necessary evil in our lives, or whatever the old mindset was, or that it's the most horrible, shameful thing any person's ever done, therefore I must keep it a secret the rest of my life. That's the old mindset too. That is not a mindset centered on Jesus Christ. And so if we appropriate this idea that you can't put, you know, new ideas in an old mindset, it means we need to get a new mindset. And that's all that repentance is a change of your mind, changing your mind, or a change of heart. It isn't remorse. It isn't regret. That's not what repent means. You know, the stereotype of the crazy prophet with a sandwich board that says repent, and, you know, people walk on by because, like, whatever, or they resent it, you know, and he's hated for it. It's something that people, you know, it's like a source of ridicule if you don't understand what it means to repent. But repent, as Jesus used it, was like grasp the good news, right? Get a new mind here. Get a new mindset. And so Reverend Manning laid out that the way to stop putting new wine into old wineskins, he said, it's the three R's: repent, replace, and relax. And so again, to repent doesn't mean to wring your hands in remorse. And you know, we've talked before about how godly sorrow leads to repentance, a change of mind or heart. And it says not to be regretted, you know, but worldly sorrow leads to death. And boy, that dead end of, you know, stewing in our regrets is part of the old mindset. So to repent means we change our mind. And that may be as simple for you as saying, I want to see what Jesus says about this. I want to know what the scriptures tell me. I want to know the truth of God's word. I don't want to rely on my emotions anymore. I don't want to keep revisiting the past, trying to get a better ending to the story. Because we know that can't happen, right? What happened, happened. But just as Jesus said in Gethsemane, "Arise, let us be going." I mean, those guys failed him. They fell asleep when they were supposed to be watching. But he said, "Arise, let us be going." Okay, so to repent means we've changed our minds. Well, replace. What's happening as we replace? And Reverend Manning did such a beautiful job of setting this out, because he says, you know, we can't say, it's not like making a resolution. It's not like saying, you know, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. He uses weight control as one of his examples. But he says, no, the essence of repentance is letting go of the old limited ideas and investing our belief in new expansive ideas. And so we replace the old mindset with a new one. And, you know, the help is around us. So replacing the old, we don't say, well, I want to, you know, I want to change and I want to lose weight. No, we say, I need a new lifestyle. My meals are healthy and balanced. My exercise is sufficient. I'm trimmer and fitter now. So we're replacing the old behaviors with new thoughts that lead to new results. And then we relax as God, you know, as we allow God to change us. Now, spiritually, it can happen with food, you know, because God cares about every aspect of our lives. And I'm here to tell you that if you have a problem with eating, there's a spiritual component to it. I can say that unequivocally. I don't care who you are. If you have a problem with eating, there's a spiritual component to it. So we can appropriate this for that too. But I think it's much deeper when we start to talk about sin and not just managing our weight. You know, there may be some sin involved. We may have gluttony going on, or we may be, you know, making an idol of food. There can be a sin if you're overeating. But the point here is that spiritually, as we have a change of heart, that God begins in every case when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin. That's when the change begins. You know, because repentance, that change, is a gift, the word says. It's a gift. It's something that God does for us. It's not our effort. If we could desire it, you know, God says, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's a change of heart too. So as we replace the old thoughts concerning the circumstances of the abortion, our participation in the abortion, we can begin to change our thoughts, not only to look at it in the light of accepting that, yes, that was sinful, but we can also look at it in the light of having compassion for ourselves, having compassion for the other people who may have been desperate in the situation, who may have been overwhelmed, you know, and that happens as we take accountability for our part and stop blaming. Well, rule number one, recovering after abortion, blame is always off the mark. So it's repent, replace, and then we relax and we allow God to change us. We allow God to make the internal changes that become apparent to us externally as we are free to experience joy, as we begin to see, you know, the benefit of really believing Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for us and that it's meant for us personally, yes, even after abortion. Yeah, replace, repent, replace, and relax. Because Jesus said it is finished. He has accomplished our forgiveness for us, and he holds our children in heaven. I can't tell you the Bible verse that says that, but I can tell you that the character of his heart in no way precludes his receiving back to himself what we rejected here on this earth. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. Join us with your story of redemption, of recovery after abortion. Or maybe you want to talk about just sharing your story. Maybe you want to react to Melissa Oden's amazing testimony of surviving abortion. Join us, 1-800-811-3003, here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cottola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cottola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks so much for being with us tonight. We're live, 1-800-811-3003. And I have to give a disclaimer that I don't really know a lot about Reverend Manning and his teaching, but I felt that his exegesis of Luke 5 was sound, and that's why I've chosen to share it with you. Please don't take it as an endorsement of his work, because I did not research him deeply. As to new wineskins, John Calvin said the old wineskins and the old garment represent Jesus' disciples, and the new wine and the unshrunk cloth in the parable also represent the practice of fasting, which is what Jesus was talking about when in the context of the parable. And so, according to some interpreters, Jesus again here is pitting his own new way against the old way of the Pharisees and the scribes. And that makes sense to me, and that's pretty straightforward. I always like having an application that makes sense, but I always also want to do a sound exegesis before we ever get to application. So 1-800-811-3003 is our number, 1-800-811-3003. One of the things that we've been talking about is that we have a new feature at cradlemyheart.org, and we're tracking on Faith Radio with the morning show, as each week we try to bring you the top stories on the pro-life issues in the news. And there were some big ones this week that we haven't yet, since Thursday, which is when we do that segment on Thursday mornings. Since Thursday, a number of really big stories have happened. Norma McCorvey passed away, and may she rest in peace. I had the opportunity to speak with Miss Norma a number of times when we were trying to bring her into a post-abortion healing conference in the Twin Cities in the early 2000s, and that didn't happen. She went to Uruguay as Focus on the Family sent her there to speak to the Uruguayan parliament about legislation they were considering to loosen abortion restrictions there. And so she ended up having a conflict and couldn't come to our conference. But she, you know, she shared her story with me. We talked a number of times. And, you know, one of the things that Norma said was that she wanted to spend the rest of her life. She's Jane Roe of Roe v. Wade. One of the things she said was that she wanted to spend the rest of her life overturning Roe v. Wade. And she made a very strong run at it in 2007 at the Supreme Court. It wasn't successful, obviously. But, you know, Norma found hope, even though she felt personally responsible for every one of the millions upon millions upon millions of abortions that have happened since Roe v. Wade. Her pseudonym was on that legislation, and she felt personally responsible. But, you know, she came to Christ. She was not a believer at the time that she lent her name to that cause, and she later said she felt used by them because they didn't help her get an abortion, which is what she went to them for. But she later came to Christ, and now how will you reconcile what you've done? And she said for her, one of the most important scriptural promises is in Psalms 34:5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. You know, and if she could say that, to me, it's such a hopeful promise. It's such a hopeful example, I guess I rather would say. Um, Because when we look to him, shame disappears. And I think, you know, that's why, of course, it's the devil's plan to keep us in shame. The enemy of our souls is the author of our shame. I'm not suggesting that we ought to be shameless, but when we look at Christ, we become shame-free because, of course, he already knows and he sees us with eyes of love. We see this in his exchange with the Samaritan woman. And so, you know, if the whole idea of being real practical and your three R's and repent, replace, and relax, if that even that seems too much to you, just cling to Psalms 34:5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. 1-800-811-3003 for a copy of Alveda King's book, King Rules, and its principles for living based on the teachings of Martin Luther King Jr., as well as Alveda's father. She's the niece of the Reverend King. And, wow, she's just got such a powerful spirit, a very, very powerful spirit. 1-800-811-3003. I also want to direct you to cradlemyheart.org, where you can listen to our new feature, Cradle My Heart Today. We're telling stories not only of people healed after abortion, but of all sorts of outcomes with unintended pregnancy. Because, you know, as I said, tens of millions of women have chosen abortion, but millions have chosen life. And millions, although in smaller numbers, have made the loving choice to place the child for adoption. Our stories are all so different and so unique, but each one is inspiring when Christ is at the center of it. And so we're telling these stories in short audio features that you may even have heard on the radio station you're listening to now. And if not, you can go and listen to them as a podcast. They're short, they're a minute long, and give you something to think about and a Bible verse to ponder. So look for the Cradle My Heart Today tab at cradlemyheart.org. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. Just last call for King Family Rules. And you know, when you go to cradlemyheart.org, we do have a resource page, and you can leave a comment there if you'd like to be entered into a drawing for our weekly resource, because I know not everybody can get to the phone during the live broadcast. Of course, we love to hear your voice on the radio, and it makes it more fun than just me talking. But we do want to be able to get the resource in your hand, too. So go to cradlemyheart.org and leave us a comment in the comment section. You can follow us on social media at Cradle My Heart on Facebook, at Kim Catola on Twitter, and those are linked at cradlemyheart.org as well. And I want to, just in closing, once more, ask that you would please pray for our presence on social media, because when we told Melissa Oden's story, incredible as it is to me to put up a post about someone who survived an attempt on their life through abortion, that people were there, you know, talking about the legality of it and angrily doing the things that happen on social media, you know, but I was really, really encouraged by the number of kind people who responded with a gentle word, turning away that wrath, you know, and taking back social media, redeeming it by just offering kindness and a word of God's love in the face of vitriol and anger and bitterness, even resentments and hatred. The tone can change, you know, and it's up to us to bring the love. It's up to us to bring the light. It's up to us to bring the truth and to do it in a winsome way and to never compromise on the light and the truth and the love. But to be sure that that's at the heart of our message. It's been a joy to be with you tonight. I really appreciate you making time to be with us here at Cradle My Heart Radio. I hope you'll be able to join us next week. Walter Hoy will be our guest, and he's going to talk about, in keeping with our theme for Black History Month, he's going to talk about Black history from the pro-life perspective, because he says abortion is a form of discrimination, and he's going to go ahead and make the comparison between slavery and Nazism, and it's a compelling case that he makes, and it's born out of his own experience of having lost a child before birth. And seeing the reality of that small body embodying the humanity of that child, as well as putting his own faith on the line and doing jail time for being part of a rescue effort outside of an abortion facility. You will love Walter Hoy next week coming up on Cradle My Heart Radio. Please join us then. We'll be praying for you. And remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.